I want to welcome those who are visiting with us this morning, and welcome certainly everyone who is gathered to worship our Father with us, and it's good to be together. Thank you for being here this morning. I invite you to open your Bibles with me to Galatians chapter 5. We'll be continuing our study of the fruit of the Spirit this morning. We've thought already in our study of the fruit of the Spirit on love and joy, on peace and patience. And we want to direct our attention this morning to two or three of the other qualities, depending on how much time we have this morning, as we continue our study of this fruit of the Spirit. But again, just want to remind us of the contrast that's being offered in Galatians chapter 5 between the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. It's a powerful list by itself, but I think it's just made so much more powerful when we keep reminding ourselves of the other end of things. Beginning in Galatians 5 and verse 16, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." We are in the midst of a battle for our hearts. And the two ends of this battle are the flesh and the Spirit. These are opposed to one another. As we think about each of these fruits of the Spirit and developing them in our life, we need to be constantly reminded that we're in a battle to maintain that. We are in a battle to keep the works of the flesh from overcoming the fruit of the Spirit. And we need to be tending the Word of God in our life, the seed that is growing, because the thorns of the flesh, the thorns that are described like in the parable of the sower, can come up and can choke the fruit that we are to be bearing. And so I think it bears repeating as we go through this passage to remind ourselves of the battle that's going on between this fruit of the Spirit and the works of the flesh, the works of Satan that want to choke the Spirit in our lives. And just this reminder in verse 24 that if you belong to Christ Jesus, you crucify the flesh, and then that leaves you free to bear the fruit of the Spirit in your life. We want to focus in this morning on kindness. And there's certainly many ways we could go about a study of this, but one of the things that is helpful sometimes is to look at what the Greek word is that's used in this passage and to see how that word is used other places in the Scripture. There have been a couple of times where Scott has shown how to use a website called Blue Letter Bible. And it's a very helpful website. It's also available if you have a smartphone. There's apps for, I believe, Android and iPhone that are very helpful if you're kind of on the go in your Bible study. And what's the word that's used there? And particularly, where else is that used in the Scripture? It's got Thayer's Lexicon built into it. It's a free app, free website to use. So in my study for the lesson today, I want us to look at several of the other Scriptures that use this same word for kindness. As we think about kindness toward one another, we usually just think of, doing something that's nice for someone else, trying to think of something that would make their day, trying to think of something that perhaps that would be useful to them, and to go out of your way. Sometimes we talk about, a random act of kindness, just finding something to do that would be pleasing to someone else, that would bring joy to them. And as we think about the biblical a picture of kindness, I think we see a lot of similarities to that, but some more on a deeper level, the kindness that we see extended in Scripture. I want us to think first about God's kindness toward us. It's interesting, this comes up at least a couple of times in the book of Romans. I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, and we'll read it in verse 4. And of course, in the context here, Paul, in beginning his discussion on being justified by faith, has to first establish, before he can give them the good news, the gospel, that's the power to salvation, before you get the good news, you have to understand the bad news. And you won't appreciate the good news without the terrible news that is sin. And so Paul spends the majority of the first three chapters of Romans reminding them that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 1 and into Romans 2, depending on how you take it, is directed at the Gentiles and how the Gentiles, how obviously, I mean, you read the works of the flesh in Galatians 5, and it's so easy to just point out there. See all that's going on in the world, these horrible people doing these horrible things, and yes. And the Gentiles are told, listen, you don't have an excuse. You could have at least known by what God has made that he's powerful and that he's divine and that you need to submit to him. And have known you shouldn't be, you know, taking your neighbor's ox. You shouldn't be killing that other guy. You shouldn't be lying to your friends and your family. And so the Gentiles are without excuse. But then now as he comes into chapter 2, he brings the judgment against those who are thinking that they're in the right and judging all the people out there without looking at themselves. So Romans chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, he says, "Therefore you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge, you practice such things, and yet you them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? And because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed." The key word in this paragraph, if you were to summarize it, what is it? God's judgment is coming on the sons of disobedience, and especially on hypocrites, those who are accusing other people and then doing the very same things in their own life. They call out, you know, the speck in their brother's eye, but they've got the plank, you know, the beam coming out of their own eye. And yet in the midst of this paragraph, we find God's kindness and the obligation that we have as a result of God's kindness. It's so important for us to have a balanced picture of the Lord, to have an accurate picture of the Lord. It's so easy for us to overemphasize one area of God's nature over the other. And if you were to say, is God's judgment or God's kindness emphasized more in our society, in our culture, and particularly among the religious culture? God's kindness is certainly, God just loves everybody and just wants us to, you know, he just accepts you at come as you are. You know, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. And we just quote those things, and those things are true. But it's seeing God's kindness in the midst of God's wrath and God's judgment that allows us to appreciate the depth of his kindness to us and appreciate the kind of kindness that we are to show to those around us. God has every right to be angry with us. God has no real reason, good reason in our eyes, to be kind to us. There's no goodness and no merit of our own that would make God to be kind to us. And yet, we find here in verse 4, he says, "Do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance?" What kindness did God show to the Gentiles and here to the Jews? And particularly, I think, to the Jews here in chapter 2. What kindness had God extended to them? in the midst of their own rebellion, in the midst of their own wickedness and often hypocrisy, God had an incredible amount of mercy on them. As we read the story of the people of Israel and those real souls that lived and rebelled against God in the Old Testament, I mean, the story of Israel is the story of God's kindness and God's patience and forbearance. Over and over and over again, you have this wicked, rebellious, stiff-necked people that just don't get it and just continually turn away from the Lord. In the midst of his overwhelming kindness toward them, he delivers them from the land of Egypt, brings them through the middle of the ocean on dry land, and brings them out toward the promised land, only for them to begin complaining. And we can say, weren't there graves in Egypt? Would you bring us out here to die in this wilderness? And just presuming on the kindness of the Lord. And so he gives them manna. He gives them quail. And they still find things to complain about. They still find ways to rebel against God. And so God says, okay, have it your way. You will die in the wilderness. But he continues to show kindness to their descendants and bring them into the land. And then they, of course, become, you know, wicked in the land. And God again and again shows his kindness in sending them prophets, in sending them wake-up calls. And any time that the Word of God convicts us, any time that the Word of God gets to our hearts and we're pricked and say, what shall we do, like the people in Acts chapter 2, that's God's kindness to us that shows us where we're doing wrong so that he can have mercy on us and he can forgive us as we repent of those things. God's kindness has an object. It has a goal in mind. It says at the end of the verse, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. God's kindness toward us is not just him being nice because he cares a lot about us, which certainly he does. But it's because he cares about us and wants to change us. He wants to make us more like him. He wants us to get rid of the sin in our life. And so his kindness toward us is motivation to repent of our sins. God is willing to forgive my sins and give me what I really need. And so I need to get that out of my life. I need to respond to God's kindness and not just presume on it, thinking that I'm being good and everyone else is the one that needs to hear about the judgment of God. We find God's kindness mentioned again in Romans chapter 11. If you will return there with me. Romans chapter 11. And here in the context describing the picture of what God has done with the Jews and Gentiles and describing it in terms of this tree, and it's like the seed has been planted in Abraham, and now this tree has grown up, and there are these branches to the tree. And who are the original children of Abraham? The Jews. And then they're all up in arms because, like, well, what about the Jews? Like, it seems like with God bringing in the Gentiles, he's been telling through this book, well, what about God's promises? What about, you know, the Jews? And, like, it seems like most of the Jews are going to be lost, and, like, that's not fair. What about all these promises? And he's explaining, listen, it's like this tree. You know, if the Jews were unfaithful, what do you do with a branch that's not bearing any fruit? You lop it off. And then you can take this wild branch, and then it's like these Gentiles, and you graft them in because they're the ones responding to the gospel. They're the ones actually living by faith, the kind of faith that Abraham had. And so they're really the children of Abraham by faith. And so he's explained that back in chapter 4 and through this picture. And he says, this picture of what God is doing, of grafting in the Gentiles and of making them fellow heirs, fellow children of God with the Jews like they had in the Old Testament, is a picture of God's kindness. And you know those Jews that didn't believe and God, you know, cut them off? They'll be grafted back in too if they will have faith in Jesus, if they'll trust in him. And so he kind of sums up this picture of what God is doing in verse 21 and 22. For if God did not spare the natural branches, Neither will he spare you, referring to how he will cut off the Gentiles as well. Verse 22, note then the kindness and severity of God. Severity toward those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. And so we again see this picture of, it's like in the midst of God's judgment, he shows this kindness to everyone who doesn't deserve it. First to the Jews, and now also to the Gentiles as well. And that there is the severity and kindness of God. And that his kindness is a conditional kindness to a certain extent. It says, behold the kindness and severity, and it's kindness, but you need to continue in his kindness. You need to have faith in Jesus Christ, and the Lord will continue to show his kindness to you. Certainly, he makes his rainfall on the just and on the unjust, like you read in the Sermon on the Mount, and even unbelievers and atheists and those who are opposed are enjoying, you know, the breath that God gives us to breathe. They're enjoying the good things of this life, but that comes to an end at some point. But God's kindness is extended eternally for those who continue in his kindness. And one of the things that I want to emphasize about the kindness of God is that God's kindness is focused on taking care of our deepest needs. It's not just something that God thinks that we'll like. When God offers forgiveness in Jesus Christ, but also says, you've got to die to sin, and he says, you've got to live a new life, you've got to crucify the flesh with its passions and desires. There are many people who don't see that as their deepest need. And so they reject God's kindness. They reject his offer of mercy, not seeing things clearly. And God's kindness, though, is focused on that deepest need that we have. And that's the need for fellowship with God. That's the need to be in a right relationship with the Lord. And so as we think about God's kindness, and as that's revealed in Scripture, and as we think about mirroring that kindness in our life, think about not only just doing nice things for other people that they might enjoy, but doing the things that other people truly need in their life. A couple of other verses where we see this kind of kindness, of fulfilling real needs, is in Ephesians 2 and verse 7. Where Paul has described the complete death of sin and how you're walking according to the course of this world, the prince of the power of the air, and your own passions and desires. But here, what God is doing in Christ, in verse 7, Ephesians 2 and verse 7, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. In the ages to come, it's like, you want to see what God's grace and kindness look like? Look at what he's done right here. Look at what he's done with a bunch of wretched, miserable sinners who have spent their lives in rebellion to him. That's what kindness looks like. That's what grace looks like, is what God has done with each and every one of us. And finally, in Titus chapter 3 and verse 4. Titus chapter 3 and verse 4. Again, just these passages giving us a clearer picture of what the Lord's kindness looks like as we seek to imitate that. Where it says, but when the goodness and loving kindness of our God and Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And again, in the context here, in verses 1 through 3, you see the contrast of what we used to be. Foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But then the kindness of God comes in. And that's another thing I want to emphasize about God's kindness, is God's kindness is not initially dependent on kindness shown to God. Certainly we want to continue in his kindness, Romans 11:22. But God was kind to us when we were being completely cruel toward him and rebellious. And so we want to turn our attention to when this word comes up as far as it's applied to us and the kindness that we need to have. Again, we are the ones to be bearing this fruit of the Spirit in our lives. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 6. As Paul is in the midst of defending his ministry to the saints there at Corinth, and is at the midst of telling about the ministry of reconciliation at the end of chapter 5 and how this gospel message that he's been giving, how amazing this message is, and defending that ministry of him bringing that message to the Corinthians. He says here many of the qualities that he has shown them in his service to them. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 3. We put no obstacle in anyone's way, so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, by great endurance, in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, and kind of shifts in verse 6 here, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise. And then goes on to talk about how they've been treated and how they're acting. Paul gets very poetic in 2 Corinthians. It's a very different book than 1 Corinthians as you look through the two letters that Paul wrote to that church, the two letters that we have. It's amazing to see how Paul can hold up his own example and hold up his own conduct while he was there in Corinth. In 1 Corinthians 11, in verse 1, he would say, "Become imitators of me, as I imitate Christ." And so he says that his kindness among them was one of the things in which they saw how genuine these people were. So, of course, in context, Paul is using this to say, you know how kind I've been to you. You know all the persecutions that we suffered. You know how we lived when we were among you. Paul will say similar things in Acts chapter 20 when he's meeting with the elders of Ephesus at Miletus there and say, you remember how I lived among you, with tears night and day, and didn't shrink from declaring to you anything that's profitable. And it's this kindness that we find as part of this picture of how Paul conducted himself when he was at Corinth. And how he's reminding them, look at what we did for you. And now you need to do that for one another. And we can see some of the other, several other fruits of the Spirit, including the Holy Spirit himself, in this list, in verse 6. And so, of course, we find Paul writing here to the churches of Galatia in Galatians 5:22, the next verse on our list of that. Kindness is one of these fruits of the Spirit. And finally, in Colossians 3 and verse 12. And of course, if you've ever studied Ephesians or Colossians, especially the latter half of those books, one of the great contrast of putting off the old self, putting on the new self, having your mind renewed to walk according to the calling that God has given us. Colossians 3 and verse 12, this is again the put on section. He says, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. He goes on to talk about peace. I mean, again, you just see all these other fruits of the Spirit together in these other contexts. But here, the measure of our kindness comes in how we treat one another on a day-to-day basis. And this is where the rubber meets the road. How are you treating your brethren? How are you treating your sisters? How are you treating those that you come into contact with in your workplace, at school, wherever it may be? If you don't love your brother whom you have seen, how can you love the Lord whom you haven't seen? And we need to just examine ourselves and think about, are we bearing this fruit of the Spirit in our life? First of all, just in forgiving one another. That's the example that he brings up immediately in this context. Forgiving one another as God has forgiven you. Being kind to one another as God has been kind to you. It's a high standard that we have, brother. May we reach for it with all that we've got. In our remaining time this morning, I want to focus on the next fruit of the Spirit, and that is the goodness of the Lord. And the word for goodness here is only used a few times, but it comes from the same word for good, and that's used just, you do a search for the word good in the Bible, and you get a lot of results. But this one stood out among them. A passage that we are familiar with in Mark chapter 10 and verse 18. When the rich young ruler, in Mark's account, comes to Jesus. And as he comes to him in Mark 10 and verse 17, and as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." And goes on to explain to him about the greatest commandments, and we know the rest of the story with the rich young man. But we find that goodness is ultimately rooted in God. No one is truly good but God alone. In Psalm 16, the psalmist would say, "I have no good apart from you." And so anything that's going to be good in this life, anything that we can praise as, well, this is something that's truly good, is only going to be that way because it is connected to the Lord in some way. The Lord made it. It is something that he has approved of. And all goodness comes back to God. And so if we want to be good, we know we're going to need to be like God. I saw a post on Facebook the other day that was helpful in regard to both kindness and goodness and any ways that we're imitating God. It said, anytime that we study the character of God, there's always an element of like Father, like Son. And as we see God's goodness displayed in the Scriptures, God's kindness, we need to think, beloved, let us become imitators of God as beloved children. Ephesians 5 and verse 1. And so we see this idea of goodness, though, as we see it in other places in Scripture, is the quality of excellence, of purity, and being completely right in the sight of the Lord. Romans 15 and verse 14, we see Paul's confidence in the brethren there at Rome. Kind of interesting, as I think about that, my brother was visiting in Rome just this past week and thinking about the saints who are still in Rome that are worshiping there, our God and Father. Romans 15 and verse 14, he says, "I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another." And then reminds them, "But on some points I've written to you, but very boldly by way of reminder, because of the grace given me by God." And reminds him of his own ministry to the Gentiles. But Paul is mindful of the goodness that he knows to be in the church at Rome. He hasn't been there himself, but has heard these reports of them, has written them this treatise on salvation by faith, and now starting in chapter 12 on how they need to be a living sacrifice and be giving their lives back to the Lord. But we see that Paul knows by the reports that he's received from the brethren there, by the brethren he's known that have been there, that these people are full of goodness because they know the Lord. And because they've been recipients of his grace, they're also filled with knowledge and able to instruct one another in the things that are good. The world is trying to convince us that things that are evil are good. Woe to those who call good evil and evil good, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness. Things that are bitter for things that are sweet and sweet for bitter. They're in Isaiah chapter 5. And Paul knows that these brethren know what is good and are able to remind each other of what is good. Again, here in Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit, and in Ephesians 5 and verse 9. Ephesians 5 and verse 9. Where we find, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true, and all goodness here. And the idea of goodness is tied with this picture. We were talking about this in the middle school class this morning. The idea of light and darkness. And you can't have dark light. You can't have bright darkness. They are completely exclusive from one another. And so we find this goodness of God is something that's completely set apart from the darkness of the world. And it's interesting here that the fruit of light here, which is a kind of an interesting mixed metaphor in some ways, but the fruit of light, and this idea of us being children of light, is found in these things that are good and right and true. And in verse 10, we need to try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Ultimately, that is what causes something to be good or evil, is if it is pleasing in the Lord's sight, not just if it's pleasing in our own sight. Not just if it's pleasing in the sight of our friends or the sight of our family or the sight of those that we worship with or in the sight of anyone else except for the Lord. We have to keep coming back to God's standard of goodness if we're going to bear the fruit of the Spirit, goodness, in our life. And then in 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 11. And it's amazing to me, especially in the Thessalonian letters, these little prayers that Paul offers constantly in his letters. This is what I'm praying for you. This is what I want for you in the Lord and I'm requesting for you in the Lord. 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 11. To this end, we always pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power. So that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you, and you in him, according to the grace of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. What a prayer. I hope that we can pray for one another in ways like that. I love what he says, that he wants God to make you worthy of his calling and for the Lord to fulfill every resolve for good in them. They have these desires to do good things. He'll mention those things in the Thessalonian letters, the things that he saw while he was there, and encourage them to abound more and more in their love for one another. But it's like we have this desire to do good, but it lies in the Lord to help strengthen our resolve and to help us carry that out. It's only by God showing us what is good and by God encouraging us to do what is good that we're able to build one another up. And to walk in that goodness, to bear that fruit of the Spirit in our life. And good, doing good, requires a lot of resolve. Left to ourselves, it's so easy for us to become self-centered. And for us to do good for ourselves. But we need to make sure that we are focused on not only doing what is good in our own sight, but what is good for those around us. To put their needs in front of our own. And then the Lord will fulfill every resolve. For good in our life. And just finally, by way of example, we see this is what Paul is doing constantly, is focusing on the things that are good and that are approved by God. Philippians 4 and verse 8, as he encourages them to renew their thinking and to focus on these good things, he says, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." Again, Paul is able to hold himself up as an example. So ask yourself the question this morning, what are you allowing into your mind? And is it full of God's goodness? Does it pass the Philippians 4:8 test? Because we are bombarded with things that are wicked and are passed off as good. We're bombarded by things that are pleasant to think about to the flesh. And that are easy to think, well, there's some goodness in it, but like we'll just let these little other bits of darkness seep in. Well, we'll look for the good night. We think we need to do that. But how much wickedness do we take in with just consuming the things of this world? How are we doing in our entertainment choices? In the movies that we choose to watch, the YouTube videos, the language that we learn to tolerate, the violence, the sexuality, the nudity. What kinds of things do we allow ourselves to think about? Not even if we hold ourselves to standards, you know, and the things that we don't do. But he says, you think about these good things. You renew your mind. And then the God of peace is going to be with you. Then the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. But we need to hold goodness up as a filter for our minds in every area of our life. And so that we are thinking on those things that are pleasing to the Lord. And that will create in us that resolve to do good. And God will fulfill that in us. Lord willing, we'll continue our study at a later time as we look at faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. But I hope we've been challenged this morning to think about what God wants for our life and not just be content with where we might be in our life. And to think about God's kindness, to think about God's goodness, and to think about how we want to be like our Father. And to do better in showing kindness and doing good for others and in doing real good for others. They're really fulfilling needs. And in showing goodness and purifying our own hearts and minds and bearing these fruits of the Spirit in our life. If you need to be made right with Christ this morning by being baptized into Him and starting your walk with Him to start to bear fruit of the Spirit in your life, or if you need to restore this fruit in your life and make things right with your brethren here, if there's any way that we can encourage you to do what is right, won't you come while we stand and sing this song?